One of the great Christmas songs that always catches my attention is, "O Holy Night." You've probably heard that off and on over the past few weeks leading up to Christmas. It contains some lines of poetry that, again, just really grabs my attention each time I hear it. Here are five of these lines. "Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared, and the soul, really our souls, felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. O night divine, O night when Christ was born." I was thinking about these five lines, and I was thinking that I actually had a different message planned for this morning, but I couldn't shake the idea that we need to spend a little bit more time meditating on these Christmas themes. And a lot of us struggle with this time of year. The busyness is over, and now we are in a bit of an aftermath, maybe feeling a bit down or deflated. Even coming to church this morning may have seemed a bit anticlimactic, coming off the heels of the Christmas Eve service and Christmas Day. And then it's like, back to the mundane, back to the normal. Maybe a part of it is that the story really does start in a dark way. The first line, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining." That was our condition before Christ. We read Genesis chapter 3 in our Christmas Eve service, and we talked about how the whole world was groaning under the weight of sin. One of the most famous passages that deals with that is from Romans chapter 3. "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Sounds depressing. We know this about ourselves, that we can't even make it through one of the most holy times of the year without still messing it up, seeing our sin. We are pining away under the weight of sin. In the second line, "But then he appeared, and our souls felt their worth." It's an incredible line of poetry because of the truth that it contains. Our souls felt their worth. Why? Because with a word, God spoke planets, neutron stars into existence. That kind of a God. He left the unearthly glories of heaven, which we can't even begin to imagine, condescended into a human infant, born to the very painful, messy process of childbirth, into a stable filled with animals. He was born into this physical body for the purpose of sacrificing that same body for us, that he might reconcile his enemies. That is what your soul is worth to God. We would never have known that without Christmas, without the incarnation. God became a human being for you. and brings us to the third line, and that is why in line 3 we have a thrill of hope, and why even in our weariness we rejoice. I have to admit that after it's only been 2 days, right? Just a couple days since Christmas. And it's easy to lose that sense of those glorious realities, even in such a short period of time. And so we pause again, we try, we meditate on some of these important truths that Christ has come. The world didn't stop. Christ has come, and the hurt that we feel is still there. And Christ has come, and still all feels so ordinary. Life goes on. There's work to be done, heartache to heal, brokenness to mend, insufficiencies to overcome, bills to pay, snow to shovel, and on it goes. And yet in our weariness, we rejoice. And it's not something that we do perfectly, as we might hope, but with the fragile worship that comes from our hearts bound up in our own humanity and the circumstances of our earthly home, we still worship. And our God, who is worthy of so much more, counts the worship of fallen human beings as a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15. We worship when we are weary. We worship when we are distracted. We worship incompletely and even ignorantly sometimes. And God is glorified in it, from the beginning to the end. Even on that first Christmas, you'll notice that God came to people in the very ordinary kind of situations of life. The shepherds, they were in the middle of work, doing real work with real distractions. He called them to worship, knowing that even their best, even in that moment, would have been a short period of time, small snippets of understanding. The shepherds were on the job when the angel came and told them the good news. They went and they saw the baby in the manger. How much time did they actually have there at the manger to adore him? An hour or two, maybe. And then what did they have to do? Go back to work, not leaving their sheep behind. And then they continued to worship, though, we believe. They did it throughout their days, throughout their evenings, over the sound of bleating sheep, when merchants were haggling over prices for their wares. They still continued to worship. The wise men were far off when they saw the star. They had to travel a great distance over difficult terrain, exposed to weather, and under constant threats, as travel was filled with threats back then. And what did they actually know about him? Certainly not as much as we know now. And yet they worshiped him and the frailty of their very limited understanding. And Mary of all, do you think that she got to really just kind of pause life and bask in the glories of her newborn son? Probably not. Any woman who has cared for a newborn knows the answer to that. She had just given birth after riding a donkey and carrying this child for 9 months, traveling for miles and miles. Now she's in a barn with an unfamiliar group of people. The town of Bethlehem, there was government business to take care of, meals to cook from scratch over a fire, a newborn to feed, something that she had never done before. She didn't have the luxury of just staring into Jesus' eyes in adoration while the church ladies baked her casseroles. What she did have were some unexpected guests in that moment. Shepherds. They showed up, and if you believe the little drummer boy song, there was also a little drummer boy in the background beating his drums. Her worship was certainly interrupted, probably scattered thoughts that she was dealing with, maybe fears about what was coming her way. Interestingly, we have a picture of how Mary worshiped before her life got even crazier. Right after the angel told her that she would be having this baby, Mary has one of those worship experiences. She is all alone and she cries out in praise, an anthem that has become known as Mary's Magnificat. We read part of it during the Christmas Eve service. It begins like this: "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked down on my humble estate, on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." So then in that moment, the shepherds show up. She's filled with all kinds of different thoughts, these strange events. It says that she treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Sometimes we think that worship should look like that moment all the time. And it's just not possible. We get a very realistic picture throughout Scripture. From 1 Thessalonians 5, we read, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." The reason why Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances," is because he knows that it's hard to do that in all circumstances. It cannot be just moments on Sunday morning. It is a life lived in adoration. And so if God says to worship in all circumstances, that means that not all circumstances are going to be ideal. Sometimes we will worship weary. Sometimes we will worship when we are sad. We will wish that we could give our King more than what we actually have. I think Mary likely felt that way, going through labor and delivery in a barn. And yet, this is when he came. This is when Jesus came, not in the newness and in the quiet, but in the dirt, in the noise, in the imperfect. It was an all circumstances kind of moment that demanded her worship, even in her exhaustion and her stress. If he had come just a few weeks earlier or just a few weeks later, then he could have probably been born in the house that Joseph had made for them. They would have had a family around to help. It would have been easier to worship their new Lord and Savior. They would have been able to do it much more properly then. But Jesus wasn't born then. He wasn't born then because the incarnation wasn't meant to be something pretty, something ideal. It was a condescension. It was a descent from glory to dust. It was God becoming man. He came into our imperfection. And so, because of that, our worship ends up being full of imperfection as well. But thankfully, it won't stay that way. It won't stay that way. The fourth line, "For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." Through this baby, the light emerges on the horizon. It's not high noon, not yet. And at his second coming, all the shadows will be truly removed. Recognize that worship is not really as it should be. It's not ideal. We worship as we are able. But he accepts that, like a parent who accepts and treasures the little scotch tape and construction paper gifts that the children make for them. He accepts our worship. He knows our limitations, and he loves us anyway. So the fifth and final line, we fall on our knees because Christ was born. Now in the after Christmas, when all the gifts are gone, the Christmas tree, the needles are falling off, all your vacation days have been used up, now is when we come and adore him. Maybe you've had this thought, I just didn't worship God like I wanted to this Christmas season. I wanted to really slow down with everyone else and meditate on the incarnation, on Jesus and what he did for me. But instead, I ended up speeding up, just like I always do. It all went by so fast, and now it's over. I failed again. Well, first of all, it's not over. Christmas was just 2 days ago. You have not missed your opportunity to worship the Lord. And second of all, you're right. You didn't do it perfectly. You didn't do it the way you probably should have. The world didn't stop spinning so that you could worship God in a better kind of way. It never will. Jesus, he meets us where we are. And so we worship him. We worship him as a reflection of the kind of condescension that he made for us. One of my favorite passages is Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. Listen as I read these 6 verses. "Have this mindset among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is why we fall on our knees. This is why. The eternal Son of God condescended, emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, even to the point of being killed on a cross. He came into our imperfect circumstances. He came into our broken attitudes, our post-holiday depression. And he said, "Now worship me." Not because you're suited to it. Now, because God's grace and his glory are designed to shine through the ordinary and the broken. In these ways, he shows that he is worthy. Because again, he shines through the brokenness. That is where his grace and glory are shown most clearly. Because he is worthy, we fall on our knees and we proclaim his name with imperfect lips, knowing full well that on this side of heaven, it will never be as it ought to be. Our worship will always be less than what he deserves. We can't stop the world and just gaze on his face. Instead, we come like the shepherds and the wise men and Mary and every child of God who has gone before and will come after us, with our broken hallelujahs in faith that God accepts them as he accepts the gifts of his dear little children. Often you won't want to do this. You'll want to turn inward, to nurse your guilt, to rush on to the next busy thing, or simply pretend that you really are actually pretty good at this. I encourage you to stop. To simply fall on your knees and to think of what Jesus has done for you in this great work of condescension. And we do this because we have the ability, in a sense, to do this because of his condescension, because of his work on our behalf. Because of that, we can rest and we can even rejoice. It's not going to be perfect, but don't only remember that God accepts your worship now. Also remember that we will one day worship him as we should. We have that great hope for the other side of eternity as we look at what life will be like at the throne room of God. From Revelation chapter 4, we get a glimpse, starting in verse 8, his creatures before the throne. We see a description here, "And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things.'" When we hear these words, our souls will cry out within us, So familiar are those phrases. In the end, so familiar will these phrases be because we have been whispering them in our every circumstances, when we are weary or when we're not, all the days of our life. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, continue to sanctify us, filling us with your Spirit, that we will continue to worship you, to praise you, to stay connected to you, even when we are weary, even in the mundane, in the everyday. Also give us encouragement, looking at the future, that you are with us now, but you will be with us in even greater and greater ways in the life to come. I thank you for that encouragement. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. I think the Lord's Supper is certainly one of the clearest expressions of the incarnation. Right? Incarnate, you become to be made of flesh. He took on a human body. And he took on that human body for the very purpose of sacrificing, for his body to be broken and for his blood to be shed. Talk about mundane and ordinary. That's another thing that I think about when I look at what's on this table in front of me. Some unleavened crackers, some juice. Ordinary, very simple. And not only ordinary in these very common elements, but ordinary in the sense that we do the same thing every single Sunday. And here we are again, celebrating something that seems so ordinary. And so it says something. It says something about God, and it says something about our condition. And it's a recognition, I think, a recognition that most of our life is just the day-to-day. It's just the ordinary. And Jesus, coming down out of heaven, really embodied that, represented that. You know, it's hard to imagine a more ordinary kind of way to come into the world. I mean, it's a kind of a business trip, right? I mean, they're traveling just to fulfill the requirements for a census. I mean, a government function. We have census, and they're traveling, right? So in those times, yeah, all the hotels were all booked up, and so they ended up in the only thing that was available, just so ordinary and mundane. So, all that to say, I just wanted to encourage you with that as you're going throughout your week, think this is living out that truth of the incarnation. Through the sicknesses that we're dealing with, the ailments, the broken people around us, this life of Christ is supposed to be an outgrowth of that very ordinary life. So, on the very night that he was betrayed, again, another example of the ordinary living in brokenness, on the very night that Jesus was betrayed, he was celebrating the Passover. And as he was celebrating it, he took bread after giving thanks, broke it. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In like manner, he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you." The ordinary and clearly the extraordinary, the life of Christ on our behalf, lived out in very mundane kinds of ways. So as we prepare our hearts for this fellowship with God and with one another, take a couple minutes and prepare your hearts for that fellowship.